from the Gospel of Luke, we heard the birth of Jesus coming from Mary's perspective. Well, what we want to talk about tonight in this brief time is also looking at Matthew chapter 1, which looks at the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. And so I'm going to pick up from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 and read through verse 25. But the focus of this message is really in verses 22 and 23. And that is that Jesus Christ, the one who we celebrate, is God with us. He is God with us. Hear the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then here are verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's open together in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for what you tell us about what this holiday that we celebrate means and who it points to. It looks back to the coming of your son, Jesus Christ, and looks forward to his coming again. We pray that you would speak to our hearts about what the scripture says, that he is God with us. Holy Spirit, help us understand what we read and what we hear, and help us also to walk in light of this. Help us to long to know you more, and help us know you as a result. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I had our family had some friends in Baltimore that were very close to us, and really they became kind of a surrogate family for my wife. And the husband, who was a retired pastor, a little bit older than me, one afternoon we get a call that he's in the hospital. And what happened is he had gotten hit by a car. He was crossing a busy street in Baltimore and got hit and ended up breaking his hip in the accident. So he's all right now, but he broke his hip and was in the hospital. And it was interesting what he said when we were talking to him. He says, "You know what, I am so grateful that I got hit by that car." And we said, "Really? That's kind of strange. Why are you grateful for that?" And he says, "Because what they found out when they found out I had a broken hip and they were taking all my vitals and treating me and all of those things, they began to work and look in my heart. I mean, they found that I'd had, I don't remember how much, it was really high, 80, 85% blockage on the arteries of my heart. And so if I had not gotten hit by a car when I did, I most certainly would have died soon after that. And so I'm grateful that I got hit by that car. It saved my life." And I share that with you because if we put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph, the person that we just heard about in this story, if we go back and think about when he first hears the news that the woman that he's engaged to be married to is pregnant, and he knows that it's not by him, maybe he feels like he's getting hit with the truck. But in reality, what's happening is this getting hit by a truck is saving his life. Not just his life, not just the lives of his family, but the lives of the world. What he thought was put in his life to destroy him ended up bringing about his salvation instead through this son who would come named Jesus Christ. And so I say that to you. Maybe some of you come tonight And maybe some of your hearts are heavy on this Christmas Eve, because maybe you're thinking about all that you've been through this year. Maybe there's some things that are weighing on your heart with your family as you all are together over these holidays, or maybe because you're not together over these holidays. Maybe you feel like the things in life are hitting you like a truck, trying to destroy you. But could it be that behind whatever that is a loving and faithful God who is using that to bring about your deliverance? And if we ever doubt that, when we look closely at his son, the one who's God with us. So we want to look very quickly at what that means, just the two sections of it. He's God, and he's God that's with us. First, the part that he is God in the flesh. Other parts of the scripture talk about that. We've been in our Sunday morning services looking at John chapter 1. And there in John, it says that he is the visible image of, oh no, that's Colossians. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on there, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Colossians, it says he's the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And the writer of Hebrews says that he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2 that him being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead he made himself nothing, becoming one of us, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. The disciples who saw him up close, they got to see that this wasn't just a man. This wasn't just a good teacher. This wasn't just the best of the teachers. Because they were with him and they got to hear him say that he forgave people's sins. They got to see him speak to the winds and the waves and tell them to be quiet, and they did. They got to see him walk along the waters. They got to see him heal people with diseases. They got to see him raise people that were dead. Think of that one story if you go back to when there's a storm that comes on the lake and the disciples, many of them are fishermen. And that storm is so great that they are afraid. So that means it takes a lot. This is a serious storm that they're facing, but they are afraid. And he's asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Maybe they're thinking he's going to help them bail some of the water. I don't know. But then he stands up and he speaks to the winds and the waves and says, "Quiet, be still." And they do. And in Mark's gospel, one of the things it says there, it says, then they were terrified. After the storm is over and the waves stop, they're more afraid than they were before. Why? Because they realize who they're in the boat with. And actually, they didn't even know who they're in the boat with completely. But they got to see that this is the one who's the master of the storms. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. That's who he is. In the passage here, it's quoted Isaiah chapter 7, and there it says, the virgin will be with child, he'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you go back in that story and look, it's about an evil king who actually God came to and said, hey, he goes to Isaiah and says, listen, go and tell him to ask me for a sign because their nation was being threatened. And the king says, oh, no, I would never do that. I don't want to test God. And that sounds very pious, doesn't it? But it was actually a statement of unbelief. Because what he did behind the scenes is go get some other nations to come and help him because he didn't trust God. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Emmanuel, God with us. When we talk about Jesus Christ this Advent, it's not just a nice guy. It's not just a wonderful prophet, but he is God. God in the flesh. But not only is he God, but also what this tells us is that he's God who's with us. How is he with us? Well, one, he's with us in his humanity. He became one of us. In the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, it says he's a high priest, and they're pulling back from the Old Testament analogies. But he says, we have a high priest. Isn't it a good thing that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses? But we have one who is like us in every way, except was without sin. He's with us. And the verse after that talks about him being with us in his ministry to us. Because then, you know what it says? In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your sorrow, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I don't know if you all had this experience when you were younger, but when I was a kid and we would visit my grandparents in Alabama, my grandmother, one of those praying grandmas, like some of y'all, many of y'all, had this tradition where she would ask us, myself and my brother, one of my cousins, to pray before the meal. And she'd say, if you don't want to pray, you can quote a Bible verse. And very quickly, we learned John chapter 11, verse 35. Do you know that verse? Jesus wept. Now, we didn't know why Jesus wept. We didn't care why Jesus wept. All we knew is that was the shortest verse in the Bible that we could find. But when you go back and look at that story, and you see why it is that Jesus wept, that story or that weeping comes from the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And he tells his disciples ahead of time that's what he's going to do, because it's going to bring glory to God. And yet when he goes there and he sees his friend Mary and her friends weeping, that's when he weeps. Why is he weeping? He knows that he's getting ready to raise Lazarus in a few minutes. Why doesn't he just say, oh, calm down, everybody. I got this. This is for God's glory. I know the purpose for which it's from. I told you in advance. No. He weeps with those who weep. He weeps with you in your weeping. He weeps with you in your struggle, even though he knows he's going to work it out for his glory in the end. He knows the purpose of it. And yet still, the way that he loves you and the way that he loves me is he comes and he weeps with us. Even though he knows he's going to raise him in a few minutes. Even though he knows how your story is going to turn out and how he's going to work it out for your glory. He doesn't just say, oh, just get over it. He's God with us. And he weeps with you right in the midst of your pain. So what difference does that make? One more story before we end. One of my favorite stories in the scripture that talks about this idea of God with us is in the Gospel of Luke 23. It's actually when Jesus is hanging on a cross. And there, if you remember, he's in the middle. And there's two criminals that are crucified on either side of him. Have you ever seen a picture with the three crosses there? Him in the middle and two criminals on the side. And there in that story, it says that one criminal starts to hurl insults at Jesus, joining the crowd, and saying, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here. He's saying, listen, if you get us down, then I'll believe in you. But the other criminal is brought to an amazing realization. He says to the guy, be quiet. We are sitting up here because we're getting what we deserve, he says. Isn't that hard to say in the midst of pain? He's saying, I'm here because I deserve to be here. But he realized that the suffering that Jesus was going through was different. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. And then, you know what he does? He has the nerve. He has the gall to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what right does he have to ask Jesus to remember him? What is he going to do? He's been a criminal all his life, and now he's about to die. He calls out to Jesus. He's not going to sing in the choir or be a deacon or an usher or anything like that. He's not going to go on a mission trip. He's about to die. What right does he have to ask Jesus to remember him? None. What right do I have to ask Jesus to remember me? None. The same. You know what Jesus says to him when he asks him, Jesus, remember me? Jesus says, yes, 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 yes. Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me. Now, what's the guarantee that that man was going to be with Jesus? Because Jesus was there with him on the cross. You say, yeah, he was there with him in the struggle. That's true, he was. And he's with us in our struggle. But even more than that, he was there on the cross with him, dying for him and dying for you. And dying for me, so that we might be with him. What does it mean to be a Christian? You think, oh, that means we got to do a lot of, there's a lot of do's and don'ts, right? It means we got to go to church all the time, and going to church is good. Pastors like that, that's nice. And those things are nice, and knowing the doctrines is wonderful. There's so much to learn in those. But at its heart, being a Christian is being with him. The way the Bible says it is, if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I know the life I live in the body, I no longer live. I live it by faith now in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself with me. You know how you can be with him? Because he's already been with you. Jesus Christ is God with us. What will you do with that? How will you respond to that? How did Joseph respond? At the end of the passage, it said that when he woke up from this dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. Won't you take Jesus home tonight? And not just for the first time, but again and again, over and over, daily, moment by moment. What did it cost Joseph to do that? There's probably a lot of shame that got heaped on them, because nobody's going to believe what they're saying unless God tells them. There's a cost. And following Jesus, there might be shame that comes on you. There's things that we give up. There's pains that come into our lives that otherwise would not. Jesus' disciples asked him about that one time, though. They said, we've left everything to follow you. What is there for us? And you know what he told them? He says, anyone who's left everything to come after me is going to receive far much more, not only in this life, but also in the one to come. And I know that, you know what I used to think about that? Is that what he was talking about is that you would receive brothers and sisters in Christ, and you do. And you receive many of the blessings he gives you and all that, and you do. But you know what the greatest blessing is in that he gives you? Is he gives you himself. If you come to him, it might cost you these things, it might give you pain. But you get something that's worth far more than all of that. Because you get him. You get the one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Will you take him home tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray tonight that if there are those who've come, maybe and didn't know you for themselves when they came, I pray that you might take some feeble words from a preacher and work in their hearts so that they would say, I want to bring you home. That they might cry out to you with that thief on the cross, we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me. And Father, I pray for all of us that you might encourage us and strengthen us this season by pointing us to yourself. Lord, may we seek after you more and more and more, the one who is God with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.